So the sermon this morning is going to be in Exodus chapter 32, and I'm also going to refer to a short passage in Acts 7 and in Matthew 28 if you want to mark those. Now, I know that some of you looked at the clock just now and you're a little nervous. I'm nervous too. And, you know, I'm hungry too, just like everybody else, and I'm warm in here too. But, you know, when it comes to the preaching, this, you know, it's important. So I take out a Bible if you have one. If you don't, but it's on your phone, open up the app and follow along. Because, again, you might see something that I don't cover in a sermon. That might be what you needed to see today to encourage you or to teach you in something. It's so important that we allow God's Word to teach us. And so, with that said, I'm going to read Exodus 32 and pray, and then we'll get right into the sermon. Everyone knows the passage, I think. This is after the people have been given the covenant. They've ratified the covenant. God then gave a series of instructions to Moses about how they were to build the tabernacle. This is in chapters 25 through 31 of Exodus. And no sooner does God finish giving those instructions at the end of chapter 31 than the people become impatient, waiting for Moses. And this story is what happens when they had too much time on their hands. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go up before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around them, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one of you at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." And the next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot them out of my book. But now, go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. A plague, drinking ground up gold, people being killed. We might be tempted to look at that and say, "What's the big deal? It was just a golden calf that they made. That's the problem." Let's pray. Thank you, God, for such a powerful passage. Father, idolatry runs deep. These are your people that we're reading about, that you brought out of Egypt, that you provided for, that you brought to the promised mountain, that you gave your law to, who agreed to everything that was in that law. And then, Father, when you gave further instructions, because they became impatient, the covenant was broken in such a way that it needed to be renewed. And at the core of that breaking, God, was idolatry. Father, I pray, last time as we looked at the passage that we call the Ten Commandments, the first passage is to have no other God before you, which we're reminded of when Jesus told us that the greatest command of all is to love you with our entire being. That there is no other God before you, and that you do not tolerate us putting one there. Father, I pray this morning that we would read this passage and hear this lesson as a warning. Let there be no complacency here this morning, Father, of anybody who says, "I'm going to listen to a sermon and I'm going to get out of here so I can go to lunch." I pray, God, that the message of this text would rip into the hearts of each of us here this morning. And if there's any darkness of idolatry to be found there, Father, that would be expelled from our midst so that we can worship you in purity. We thank you for Jesus, who has saved our souls and our lives. We await his return. As we pray in his name, amen. Several years back, I read a book, and the book was something to do with some aspect of psychology, but a chapter in that book really stood out to me, and the subject of that chapter was on self-sabotage. And when I read that chapter, I thought, my goodness, that's me my entire time growing up. It described the phenomenon whereby we sabotage ourselves so that we don't move ahead in our lives. We get fearful of what might happen if we were to actually succeed, or we become fearful of the unknown, or we become fearful that we might put our best effort but still come up short, and so we sabotage ourselves and don't even become involved in it. When I was in high school, I really wanted to play football on the high school team. And this was under Canadian rules, where the running back was much more of a passing option than a running option. And I thought that would be a position that I'd like to play. And I even talked to the coach, and he said, yeah, there might be a spot for you on the team. And I was really excited to go, but then when the day of tryouts came, some excuse came into my mind, and I walked away from it and never tried out. I never even tried to see how well I might do. And there's a number of examples throughout my years growing up, even in my adult life, where there was something that I thought, I might like to do this, I might like to try this. But some type of fear crept in unknowingly, and so I would find a way to sabotage myself so I wouldn't have to follow through with that and either fail or actually succeed and then have to do something with that success. And perhaps you're the same. Maybe you identify with my description of self-sabotage. Maybe at work you don't apply for a promotion that you think you could earn. Maybe at home you don't have a hard conversation with a spouse or with the kids that you know that you need to have because you're afraid of what the results might be. Maybe like me, you wanted to try out for a team but you never did because you didn't want to be told either that you weren't good enough or to actually make the team and then have to be accountable for playing and running plays and trying to win games. Many times we sabotage ourselves out of fear. Other times it's because we know that we're not ready for the changes that need to be made in order for us to succeed at whatever we're looking at. And so we find a way to sabotage ourselves. And this bleeds over even into our spiritual lives. We sabotage ourselves spiritually. And really, spiritual self-sabotage is the worst. Here, our fear of failing to completely obey God leads us to neglect obedience. If we become convinced in our lives that we'll never be perfect, I'll never be able to keep all the commands of God, then why bother? I'm going to come up short anyway. Why even try? And I'm not talking about a person who just runs wild into sin after that. I'm talking about a very well-meaning person who views the Christian life more with despair than with joy. Or we have feelings of not being good enough for God, which actually lead us to neglect Him, and we quit trying. If we think that we'll never be pleasing to God because of whatever reason we have, then we're just going to give up. We'll quit trying. Or we have questions or doubts or uncertainties about our faith that lead us to actually doubt God. We think that if God really wanted us to know what we think we need to know, then He would have made things clearer for us. And we put our own ability to know or not to know a thing at the center. And all of these things are ways of practicing self-sabotage. But if we follow the chain that I've been trying to outline and we look at fear of failure, or feelings of inadequacy, or doubt itself as being the things that lead us to spiritual self-sabotage, all these things, in a way, are a neglect of God. And because we find ourselves neglecting God, we turn to idolatry because we pick up something else instead, because we always have to have something in our lives, even if it's ourselves, that is the controlling force in our lives. And if we find ourselves neglecting God, we're going to turn to something else. That's what we saw in Exodus chapter 32. Flip back to chapter 31, or I have to turn the page, but maybe you don't. Just look at the last verse there in chapter 31, verse 18. And God gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. It was complete. It was finished. It was written by God and delivered to Moses so that he could return with it. This was done. And one verse later, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, they gathered together and said to Aaron, "Make us gods." They became impatient. Their attention wandered. They had too much time on their hand. They had too many doubts. too much fear, and they turned away from God and to something else. Think about it. To this point, God had heard their cries when they cried out to Him in Egypt. When they were oppressed and they cried out to God, God heard their cry. He raised up Moses to go into hostile territory to lead His people out. He empowered Moses with signs by which Moses would be able to demonstrate that he was God's official. God then sent a number of plagues upon the Egyptians to demonstrate His power and to bring Pharaoh to the point at which He would send the people out so that they could go out to worship God on the mountain. But when they came after, God parted the sea so that the Israelites could go through, and then He brought the sea crashing back down upon the Egyptians to destroy their enemies so they could go out to the mountain without any fear of people coming after them. And God brought them to the mountain. He provided for them in the meantime. And at the mountain, He delivered the law to them. They agreed with God. They ratified the covenant with God. And then Moses went back up the mountain to receive the instructions for the tabernacle, which was going to be the very house that they would build where the presence of God would live and dwell among them. And everything sounds great. We go back to that verse 18 of chapter 31. Here's those commands, written by God, given to Moses. All he has to do is come down the mountain. But the people became impatient and couldn't wait any longer, and they turned to idolatry. God had never appeared before them in any kind of an image or any kind of a form. But they turn to Aaron and say, make us gods who we can worship for being the one who brought us out of Egypt. They broke the first command of God's word from Exodus chapter 20. And when Moses found out in verse 19, Moses broke the stone tablets that God Himself has written His commands and His words upon. Now think about this. Their idolatry literally broke God's word. Think about the visual. There's the word of God in pieces, broken at the foot of the mountain where God had revealed Himself, and it was broken because of their idolatry. Their idolatry broke the word of God in a very visible, powerful, and meaningful way. And look at the consequences. My goodness. The first thing that happened, Moses said, grind up that golden calf, throw it in the drinking water, and make them all drink it. And then he called whoever was on the Lord's side to come to him, and the Levites showed up, and they went through the camp executing people. Thousands were killed. Everything was a mess. The covenant was broken. By the time we come to chapter 34, we realize that the covenant had to be renewed. And I don't know if you caught it at the end of chapter 32, but it's made even more clear in chapter 33. God says to Moses, you take the people, and I'll send my angel out, but I'm not going. Their idolatry broke God's word and caused the presence of God that had previously been with them to leave their midst until things could be solved. Turn over to Acts chapter 7 for a minute. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Acts chapter 7 is the chapter where Stephen preaches a sermon that leads to him being martyred. And it's a long sermon. Probably some of us skip over it because we think it's just a repeating of Old Testament history that we know. But watch this in verse 38. Stephen's preaching about Moses. And he says, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Stephen's talking about Moses receiving the commands of God on the stone tablets. But in verse 39, our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Moses, make for us gods who will go before us. And so Stephen looks at that, he looks at this moment that we've been looking at here, and he sees an utter and complete and total rejection of God. That they turned away from this gracious God. And Stephen says, they rejected God and they turned to Egypt. Let's flesh out a little bit what that means in turning to Egypt. We're going to take a close look at this actual idolatry. Some of us are probably aware that the reason that they asked for a calf, or the reason that a calf was made, is that the calf was a religious symbol in Egypt. It was something they knew. It was something that some of them had probably worshipped in the past. It was a known thing for them, so it was natural if they were going to create a god that they hearkened back to an image and a symbol that they knew from Egypt. And the gold that the calf was made from, where did a bunch of desert wanderers get that kind of gold? You might remember when we looked at the story of the Passover, that God provided them for them by saying, when you leave, I'm going to make the Egyptians favorable to you, and you're going to plunder them and take all of their gold. So the gold that they used to make the religious Egyptian symbol came from the gold that they got from Egypt. They were looking for a god of Egypt to save them, and now watch this in verse 35. God sends a plague upon them, just like he did to the Egyptians. In their idolatry, it was not just a turning away from God, it was a turning to Egypt. And in their idolatry, spiritually, they became Egyptians. They became the very thing that they had left. The text this morning is a huge warning to us that we do not become what we once left behind. When God made the covenant with his people in chapter 24, then in chapters 25 through 31, he gave them instructions for them to build his home. But they don't begin building until chapter 35. Because before they could follow God in pure obedience, the idolatry that remained in their hearts had to be completely rooted out. It had to be gone before they could truly be obedient to do the things that God gave them to do. And so that's why we find instructions. The normal pattern we find in the Bible is that instructions lead to obedience. But here we see instructions, an incident, and then obedience. Because the idolatry has to be resolved and the covenant with God renewed before they can ever think about walking in obedience. Now think of a time hundreds of years later. This is in Matthew chapter 28. Hundreds of years later. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, after his resurrection, gathers with his disciples at the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. The Israelites were at the mountain of Sinai where God had directed them, but now Jesus gathers with his disciples at the mountain where he had directed them. And then verse 17 tells us that when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Didn't we just read about that? At the mountain, worship, but then doubt. But then Jesus comes to them, and he gives them instructions. We're not going to understand these instructions if we have idolatry mixed up in our lives. Idolatry, even with the disciples here in verse 17, idolatry runs deep and interferes with the ability to obey all of God's commands. So before Jesus can give these commands, he has to mention the doubt that existed with some of these disciples. But then he gives these commands to go and make disciples of all nations. And part of that disciple-making includes, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That even in the New Covenant, as we think about going out to do this task that Jesus gave from the mountain, that we understand that obedience requires obedience to everything. And that if there's an idol in our lives that creates some doubt, that pure and complete obedience will not be there. Now, at the end of the sermon here, I want us to just circle back to the types of self-sabotage that I talked about at the very beginning. Because a lot of times, the ways that we sabotage ourselves is just a fancy way of saying, this idol in my life is more important. So how does self-sabotage due to fear of failure relate to a pride of self where failure is too big a hit to the ego? How does self-sabotage due to feelings of inadequacy relate to an attitude of self-sufficiency where we have to do everything ourselves, even spiritually? And how does self-sabotage due to doubts and uncertainties relate to an intellectual understanding that requires us to be masters of everything that we can know before we ever think about submitting by faith? And how do all of these things, and whatever other idols that we might put in front of us, how do these things relate to whatever excuses that we create to turn our back to our own Egypt and away from God? Do not become what you have left behind. That's the message of Exodus 32. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's an unbeliever, not yet a believer in Christ. Maybe something's shaking within you a little bit, moving within you, maybe. And that's the idea that God is saying, there's an idol here. You might not even know it. But that idol is there, and it's blocking any kind of obedience that might come. And the message this morning might be that you've got to grind up whatever that idol is and get rid of it, so that it's gone and you can move forward. But I want to address Christians, because in Exodus chapter 32, they were already followers of God. This isn't something that they had to get out before they could, you know, like we talk about repent and then come and be baptized. They had already repented and been baptized. They had already ratified the covenant with God in chapter 24. That thing was valid and standing, and that's why it took the breaking of that in a very visible and physical way to the point at which it had to be renewed in chapter 34 before the people could move on. Their idolatry broke the covenant that they had previously had with God. And so maybe there's Christians here this morning embroiled in idolatry, caught up in serving something else other than God. If that's you, grind up that calf. If you have to drink that water afterwards and deal with the consequences, that's what you need to do. But guess what? You're not alone if that's the case. And I mention all the time, you can come and talk to me. You can come and talk to any of the elders, any of the deacons. I'm even going to go this far to say, if you're a woman who needs to deal with some of these things, you'd rather talk to a woman, go search out one of the leaders' wives who you can talk with. Someone who will help you walk through getting back on the right foot with God. When idolatry runs deep, sometimes we don't even know it. We don't know how to get out. I think we can be assured that those people in Exodus 32 did not have a clue what they had done until Moses showed up and smashed the written word of God at their feet. And then they had to deal with the fact that they broke God's word and they did damage to the covenant. It's not unfixable. It was fixed two chapters later. But in the meantime, God said, I'm not going with you. You're going to go on alone. And it was through Moses' intercession and God's relenting at Moses' intercession that God came back, renewed this covenant, and then everything was great. Everything was good after they renewed that covenant. But that idolatry had to be ripped out before they could actually do this. So if anybody's here this morning dealing with a matter of the heart, the darkness and depth of idolatry in your life needs to be ripped out, don't leave here today without talking to somebody one way or the other, please. You don't want to keep going like that. You don't want to keep, I'll deal with it this week and then sabotage yourself. Deal with it God's way. And if we can help you with that, let us know by either coming forward now while we stand and sing or finding somebody afterwards.